Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back.
Came back
last Tuesday,
a couple of days,
I mean, 2 weeks ago. And there's no other feeling to be back here with the community, the church family, my family, and also being with good people. What we will do this morning is actually twofold. We'll have a review or a report of what we did in the Philippines, and also a lesson this morning. So, 2 months ago, a couple of days before Christmas, Typhoon Rai, the international name was Rai, the local name was Odette, hit central Philippines, that is the Visayas Islands. There's a lot of islands in the Philippines. There's actually 7,000 islands. So this is one of the islands where Andrea and I used to live and where my family is right now. It hit the Nau City, which is by the coast, and also Naga City, which is also by the coast, and a couple of houses were destroyed. And as you know, back in 2019, before the pandemic, this congregation supported 5 kids in the Nau City. Through your help, through your finances, you were able to help the kids, their school, their lives become better. So this is the Nau City. Because it sits in the water, it was directly affected by the waves, by the storm surge, which was a couple of feet high, according to the locals. And some of these kids that you supported back in 2009 live close to the water, so their houses, at least 3 of those kids' houses, were totally destroyed. And so we sent out, Andrea and I sent a couple of letters to a couple of friends in Tennessee, as well as in Kentucky, and also in Arkansas, but never a letter to anybody here in this community. So I was really moved when one Sunday morning, Mark stood up with the elders' blessing and their decision to support the work in the rebuilding work in Cebu, Danau specifically. And it wasn't just any amount. It was 13K from this congregation. That was a really big amount. And not only that, it's also the thought and the love behind the act, you know, because you always have money. We always have money, but it's the act, that spirit that comes behind the act that you did that really moved me for us to do that kind of thing. So I did. I went to the Philippines and spent a couple of weeks there, I think 5.5 weeks. I wanted to go to the 1st of January, but because of the travel restrictions, which is the case these days, it's very hard to travel international because you have to have a negative test and you have to have a vaccine. Then in the Philippines, at least, you have, whether you're fully vaccinated or not, you have to do a mandatory quarantine. In my case, where I was fully vaccinated, I have to do 5 days of quarantine in a hotel, which is better than a hospital. So I was thankful for that, but I could not step out because a week after that, before that, there was an American that went to the Philippines, and she went out of her room, and so she had to be held accountable by the police. So I didn't want to go out of my room. I stayed in the hotel for 5 days. It was not a fun day or a fun week to be in the hotel where you don't see anything because the internet was down. You really are just staring by the wall, you know, staring at the wall by yourself, sitting, standing, moving around, doing a couple of laps. But I'm still sane. It sounds like I'm still sane, so praise God for that. So this is what we did with the 13,000 that you have given. Orsisa Layson is one of the members of the Nau Church of Christ, and her house, as you can see in the picture, was affected. It's a couple of blocks from the ocean, but her house was still affected by, I guess, the wind and the rain. So we went in through your help and helped rebuild her house. This is Darlene, one of the Hope for Tomorrow scholars that you are supporting in the Nau. This is us rebuilding her house. A couple of pictures. This is her family right there. She is on the 3rd picture, 1, 2, 3, 4, on the 4th picture holding a dog. That's her, the scholar. So we have rebuilt her house, like the front, and bought some windows for her. Bernie Gonzalez, he is not a Hope for Tomorrow scholar, but an active member of the church. So we are helping. We had helped him with the house as well. Actually, these are just in the same compound. So this is right next to Darlene Razon. This is Joanne Tokokong, also in the same compound, was sitting by the water. because their space is very small, what they did is rebuilt it, but in the second half, a second story. So the bottom floor is like the gathering place for kitchen, and then the upper part is the living, the bedroom space for all of them. A big family, but they're trying to make it work for their whole family. So this is the second floor. Benicio Capin is the oldest member at the Now Church of Christ. And this is a cool story because even though he's old, there is never a Sunday where he is absent from church. And some Sundays he would walk to church. And some Sundays he would get a ride, a hitch from the motorbikes. But despite his age, he still goes to church every Sunday. So he's very, very grateful that despite of his age and his ability financially, there's a group of people from Netherlands, from this side of the world, that's helped him rebuild his church. So he's a really happy old man. Kathleen Boho used to live, she's also a Hope for Tomorrow scholar, used to live by the water. But after the destruction, they thought that it was wise to move upland and the upper land. So they're now, you can see the water on the back and on the background. They're now on a higher elevated location. So through your financial support, you're able to help rebuild this family's house. This is a 4 feet high container that is used for many kinds of ingredients for shampoo and soap and other things. We bought this, I bought 5 of this, and this serves as a fast way of dealing with the septic tank, because that's one of the issues with these families, they didn't have a septic tank. So we bought this because this was probably not the cheapest, but the fastest way to provide septic tanks for these families. So we bought a couple of these and dug a hole, fit in that hole, and then put a toilet bowl on top. Not the most convenient and not the most comfortable for most of us here, but it is a big benefit to these families. You don't know how grateful they are that they have a septic tank and a toilet bowl. So thank you and praise God for that. We were going to do 2 feeding programs in Danao and also in Naga. But because the government has done a better job this time, in 2013 there was a typhoon that also hit the Philippines, the central group of islands as well. It was called Yolanda, and 3,000 people died, and there was a lot of international community that came and helped. This time, the Philippine government has done a better job of helping its citizens. So instead of us doing 2 food relief operations, we only did 1 because we thought it was wise, because the government is always doing some sort of relief packages. So we didn't want to overspend on things that the government is always doing. So we only did 1, and we fed, not fed, but we handed 150 food packs to 150 families in this Danao Church of Christ. So these are the members and also the neighbors and also people from other communities that heard about the food pack that is being given out by this congregation. So that's 150 families. What you are seeing is the driveway of the church building, the Danao Church of Christ. And this has been the avenue for gathering kids. There's a lot of kids. At one point, there was 200 kids in this driveway for VBS, any kinds of activities. And unfortunately, the owner, after the typhoon, said that the church can only stay until March 15, which is a couple of days from now, 2 weeks from now. So the minister is living in this building, as well as the church is meeting here every Sunday, but they are only going to stay up to March 15. So this was also destroyed. So what we did as a church is also Netherlands Church, has come in and helped with the minister. His name is Raymond Aliasso. So we're helping rebuild. When I left, they started rebuilding his house, or building his house. And it's not yet done. And then this is also the new church building, the Danao Church of Christ. It's not a very big location. This is surrounded by houses of his family, his in-laws. The size, when I was there, when we measured it, it was just 20 feet by 36 feet. So it's a very small a building, which would easily fit in our fellowship gathering, in our assembly. And this is the progress so far. So it's a two-story building to make use of the room, of the space. The bottom floor would be the gathering place, and then the second floor would be the gathering place for the kids, Hope for Tomorrow kids and their kids for classes. So that's the update. And that's this is from yesterday, the picture that the minister sent to me yesterday. And what I would say is that they are really, really grateful for the help that they have received. But I am very grateful for how you have stepped up, especially with us not sending any letter to any of you here. And I think it was the Holy Spirit that moved you. It was the Holy Spirit that helped put some seed in your heart to do these kind of things, because it wasn't just any amount, it was a big amount. And it was important for me, I guess, from my perspective, to see that this church is not only capable, but it's also a loving congregation to do these kinds of things that is across the Pacific Ocean, hundreds and thousands of miles away. People that you don't know, people that you don't have any relationship, but you are still eager to help this. So praise God for that. And your actions, your love, and your financial support will always be remembered by these people, by this community. They prayed, and God answered. God answered through you. They prayed, and God answered through you. They were wondering what would happen to their family. They were wondering about their future, about how to rebuild their house. They were on their knees, and then God answered through you. And I think that's a really, really important thing for us to remember as Christians in this community. The prayer goes a long way. It goes a long way. Prayer goes a long way. God hears and answers prayer. So both the Danau church building as well as the minister's house is not yet done. We have a surplus, and we will continue helping the church building as well as the minister's house. We have a $4,000 surplus, and we'll send another $1,500 to complete the church building as well as the minister's house. There's also, which is a good thing, possibility of helping another church plant. There's another group in the Philippines that's doing rebuilding project. It's called March for Christ. And they have supported the materials for this the other community, but they don't have enough amount to start a congregation. With our surplus, we might be able to help build another congregation, which is a great thing. I believe it is a great thing. I was also able to spend time with Hope for Tomorrow scholars, both from Danau and also from Naga. And it was the first time that these scholars, these kids, got together. So it was a very encouraging time for them. So thank you so much, and praise God for that. Let me pause here for a bit and then pray and then shift our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for how you continue to love us, how you have provided for our family, how you have secured our future, how you forgive us, and how you sent your Son to die on the cross for our behalf. And because of that sacrifice, that we also are able to sacrifice for others. Because of your love, it's also because of that that we are able to love others, even those that are hard to deal with. We're grateful for this community, for the good people that you have called as your sons and daughters in this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them with health, and I pray that you will bless their job, and pray that they will be, that there is joy in their family. I also pray, God, that they will see the kinds of things that you are doing through you, the good things that they have done to Danau and the community in Danau, the members in Danau. May you bless this congregation and the members, and continue to lead this with your Holy Spirit. This is a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. According to National Center for Fatherhood, there is 18.4 million children in the U.S. alone that are living in single houses, you know, single dad or single mom, something like that. And it's a sobering reality when we come with that number. And by the way, I have a personal feeling about statistics, because sometimes I feel like they're, you know, broadly painting what is out there and puts us in a corner without going into the details. But also, on the other hand, I understand that it helps us see what is the reality. And this is the reality. There's 18.4 million children that are living raised either by their single dads or single moms. And the problem with this is that these are children, according to the National Center for Fathering, that are most likely to face abuse and neglect. most likely to face drugs and alcohol issues, dropouts and obesity, crimes and prison, and behavioral problems and poverty. And I would like for us to just sit on this for a little bit, that, you know, this is the future of America. This 18.4 million children is the future of America. And there's a higher tendency for them to end up in these descriptions, according to the National Center for Fatherhood, becoming addicts and drugs. And I would like for them, to these young kids, to say, no, we are not going to be the statistics. But there's one thing that I would like for you to note here. It's because the absence of a father in a family, that these possibilities are going to happen in the next decade or so. The absence of a father, which results to these kinds of issues. And again, from the perspective of a young child, a teenager, I would like to say, I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to be a drug addict. I'm not going to be an alcoholic. I'm not going to be a problematic citizen or individual in this community. I'm going to be somebody that's going to be a good citizen, somebody that others can look up to. I'm going to be that. But also, on the other hand, there's a reality that the absence of a father is a big issue. It's called a national crisis by at least this group that is called National Center for Fathering. It's the national crisis that there's an absence of a father in a family. So my point in saying this is that families need leaders. We need leaders in our family. We need somebody in our family to stand up and say, this is who we are as a family. This is what we will do, and this is what's right for my family. We need leaders. And one verse that kind of points us to that direction is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. But when we cross-reference this and cross-examine this with other verses, because when you look at this verse, simply at this verse, it seems like there's a hierarchy here that is all about the man of the house. But when you cross-reference this with other verses, such as Ephesians, 1 Peter chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, then you will come to a conclusion that it's not so much about hierarchy, but it's about roles. The specific roles are given to families so that the family can function well. So it's not so much about hierarchy. It's not being about the man. It's not being about this, you know, guy popping his chest and booing, has a booming voice. It's more about the roles that's given to a family. I am thankful personally that I'm not carrying a baby for 9 months, and then that thought is very scary for me. I can barely imagine a needle driving to my skin. And 9 months is just, I don't know about you, but if you're a guy, you should be scared about that responsibility. So what I'm saying here is that there are roles that are given by God to our family so that our family can function well. Our family will be healthy families. There needs to be a leader. And probably in practical sense, a leader doesn't have to be a man when the man fail. In cases where there's like 18.4 million kids, man, the mother has to stand up and be the leader of the family, right? That's a practical application of the verse. The mother has to be the leader of the family. But in cases where we have fathers, the fathers are urged by Paul in 1 Corinthians to stand up and be the leader of the family. You are the guy, you are the man, you're leading, you should be the leader of the family. Again, not hierarchical kind of mindset, but more like roles. That's your role as a father. And let's be on let's level the playing field. There are things that guys can do and things that women can only do, right? One example was the children. Bearing a child, and I don't want that to be my task. Praise God that that's not my task. But there's also things that guys, that only guys can do. Like mentoring your child how to survive, probably. Mentoring your child how to be, you know, a man of honor, a daughter of God. Some to that level. There are things that guys can only do, like going out into a war, engaging in war. Just imagine being a woman and, you know, you're captured You're going through these all kinds of, you know, evil tortures. The morale would just go down easily if you see a woman being tortured that way. But with guys, there's that sense of manliness that women don't have. So my point in saying that and in bringing out that examples is that there are rules that are specific to the family. And what we see is that it's really important for family to have a leader. And from a biblical perspective, when the family is whole, that leadership is given to the man, to the husbands. When that family is whole, that leadership is given to the man. In practical cases where there's no guy, that leadership is given to the woman. But let's talk about the wholeness of a family where there's a husband and there's a wife. Leadership in the sense not of subjugation. Leadership not in the sense of subordination, but leadership in the sense of Christ-likeness. And when we ask that question, how did Jesus lead his church? You could easily think that when Jesus Christ led his church, it was not through power. It was not through coordination or coercion. I was not coerced to become a Christian. I became a Christian because I love the things that Christians do to my well-being, to my spiritual life, to my family. That's how I became a Christian. I was not coerced. I was not pushed to become a Christian. It was basically because of my desire to become a Christian. So when we talk about Christianity, and when we talk about leadership in the family, it has to be Christ-likeness. And when we view from that perspective, it has to be just how Jesus Christ led the church. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So leadership in the family is not about power. Instead, it's about servanthood. That's where the idea of servant leadership comes from. That I, as a husband, as the man of the house, my leadership is from the perspective of servant leadership. Not from coercion, not from power, not from subjugation, but from Christ-likeness. I love how Jesus was described in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking," listen to this, "the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men." Jesus had all the authority, had all the power, right? But he did not consider it a robbery to lower himself and be like us in his way of leading the church. Another great example about Jesus' leadership in the church, which is basically the constant picture that Paul uses when he talks about husbands and wives in Colossians and in Timothy. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it said that if you love, you ought to die for your brothers and sisters. And that's what Jesus did. There was dying that he did for his brothers and sisters. So his perspective of leadership is not so much about power, but it's about servant leadership. And husbands, we are needing to serve the family. We are needing to stand up and say, this is my family. This is our direction. We are going to worship God. We are going to go to church. We are going to read the Bible. We are going to pray. Whether that's in public space or private space, we are going to do this because this is who we are as a family. So there are a couple of suggestions here as to how to lead like Christ and how to lead our family well. One is to pursue Jesus. I cannot, as a husband, tell my wife to be religious if I myself am not religious. Actually, I would rather use the word godly than religious, because a person that's religious is a person that is spiritual but doesn't have the relationship with God. So I would rather use the word godly. So I cannot, as a husband, cannot say, let us, you know, do these things that are benefiting our family, like worshiping God, if I myself don't go to church. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And that is not applicable to my wife and kids only. That is applicable to me first. And when they see me prioritizing church, prioritizing God, prioritizing the spiritual life of, you know, of my family, then they will easily follow that direction, that path, because they see me do that. The next suggestion, these are just suggestions, pray courageously. It is important when your family sees you praying. I have a class, this is with CBC, that's about spiritual disciplines, and there's many kinds of prayer. There's like a breath prayer, there's sitting prayers, there's prayer where you are silent but you're praying, so that's a whole different discussion. But when I get down on my knees, especially in special moments, that creates a memory to my children that my dad went down on his knees because this thing that is happening in the world. There's war in Ukraine, and I saw him get down on his knees. My dad's mom was in the hospital, and my dad went down on his knees. There was a financial crisis in the family, and my dad went down on his knees. When your kids see that in their younger years, that is inculcated here, and that will be their go-to response in the future when they see that. Again, that's just a suggestion. The next suggestion here, to lead well in our families, protect your house. And I don't mean bearing arms. That should be one of the things that we do, right? But I don't mean just that. But also protecting your house from your anger. Sometimes when we come to house, we go back to our houses, we carry this negative aura from whatever jobs you're doing out there, and that kind of emotion is carried out to your family, and they bear the weight of your emotions, your anger, probably. And when you constantly are seen as an angry person, that's the go-to emotion of the whole family as well. So protect your house not only from the outside forces, but also from your anger. If you're a person that has a problem with anger, protect your house from your anger. If you're about to explode, it's probably good to step outside, breathe in some air of peace, or probably take a walk and then come back, so that your family doesn't have to deal with your anger. Also, protect your house from perspectives. And what I mean by that is that your kids are going out in the communities and schools and other institutions, and there's many kinds of perspectives that are presented to them. And you must, as a leader, whether you're the single mom, you're the leader of your house, or the dad, the complete family, you must listen to those perspectives and have a discussion with your kids. Because not all the perspectives out there are right perspectives. Not all the narratives out there are good narratives. So listen to them and protect them from those kinds of narratives and perspectives. The next suggestion, and again, this is just a suggestion, provide for your family. And I don't mean the bread and the butter kind of providence for your family. What I mean by this is provide a listening ear to your kids. What is painful for most parents as they grow older is the disconnect between their adult kids, right? Some of you have already experienced that. When they were young, they seemed like they were close, but when they're now an adult, it seems like, you know, they communicate to you probably once a year. I don't know if you experienced that. I hope you don't experience that. But you don't want that as a parent. You want a continual openness between you and your kids. So provide a space where there's conversation, where there's openness, where there's honesty, where your kids can run to you and be open to you, and they feel confident opening to you. So provide that space. And the last suggestion here is produce a godly culture. We would not be where we are today if there was not a godly culture. You would be somewhere doing some stuff, some activities, if there was that godly culture from your parents. And you are training your kids right now to dwell in that godly culture because you are here in this congregation, in this church. So it's important for us that we produce a godly culture, because the alternative out there is not a godly culture. The alternative is pulling them to a culture that is so distant from God, they don't see that it's this. They don't see the distance from God anymore. It's so dark that it seems like it's light for them. That kind of level of confusion, it's so dark that it seems like it's the light for them. It's the right thing for them. So, produce a godly culture in your house. Galatians would easily remind us about the fruits of the Spirit. But also remind us about the traits that Jesus did while he was here on earth. About loving, about caring, about giving, about forgiving. These are also parts of godly culture. And I also like the fact that despite we are thousands of miles away from the Philippines, we have this culture of helping others that we are not physically, personally, or by blood, biologically related to. That's a really, really good culture as well. So these are the four suggestions. Just a suggestion, how to lead our family well. Pursue Jesus yourself. Pray courageously. Protect your house, not just from the outside forces, by the way, like what I brought out, but also from your anger, from yourself. Provide for the family, not just the bread and the butter, and produce a godly culture. Leading the family well is not about power. Leading the family well is through Christ-likeness. And the greatest parents in the world the greatest dads in the world are not the dads with the biggest muscle, with the most money, or with the most, you know, toys. The greatest dads in the world are the dads that are present. The dads that are present. And the greatest mothers in the world are not the mothers that has the most beautiful skin or the most following in social media. The greatest mothers are the mothers that constantly fight for their family. And applaud those mothers that constantly fight for their family despite of the situation. So whether you're a husband, you're a grandfather, or a brother, you can and you are the leader of your family. Whether you're a single mom, you are the leader of your family. And when we lead our family well, then there is a better community, a better world for us. Leading family well, like what I said, is based on the perspective of how Jesus served the church, from the perspective of servant leadership. There was a couple that celebrated their 60th anniversary, and all the people gathered around them, a small community, but all that community gathered around them, was asking questions about how they were able to survive that 60-year-long of marriage, right? And the husband said, well, in the beginning of our marriage, the first of our marriage, we had an agreement that I will do all the major decisions in this family and my wife will do all the minor decisions in the family. So the guy, the husband, will do the major decisions and the wife will do the minor decisions. And the husband went on and said, so far in our 60 years of marriage, there was never, ever a major decision. Meaning, the wife was constantly making the decisions for the family. But that's the truth. Leadership is not just about one position, but it's about the roles that we have as husband and wife. Brothers and sisters, there is future and there is hope in future. And that hope in future is that if we constantly look towards Jesus and point our minds about how Jesus served, how Jesus helped his family, helped his church, then we will have a better perspective of how to lead, not only in leadership terms, but also in family terms, in servant leadership capacity. May God bless you. And if there's anybody here that has a spiritual need, please don't hesitate to approach the elders or the ministers. We're always willing, and actually we love to sit down and talk with you if you have any spiritual needs. Please all stand up as we sing the invitation song.